Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 37:4-5. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. You have Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 on the screen before you, and you have it on the back of today's bulletin. So if you have any difficulty seeing the verse on the screen, please look at the back of your bulletin and you will find this wonderful verse, Revelation 1:10. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading, realizing the importance of being in right harmony with our Lord. We cannot study God's Word properly if our hearts are not in tune. And that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin the scripture reading and the study. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today for the fact that we are your children. We are members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon anything about us, but totally based upon the fact that we're the recipients of that great gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we bow to express our thanks today to our Heavenly Father that he was willing to give his Son, and we're thankful for the fact that that Son was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross to die for our sins. And so we bow to express our thanks not only for that death, but for the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the session. And that Jesus Christ, at this point of time in history, sits at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. And we're thankful indeed for that magnificent gift, the gift of God through Jesus Christ that makes all of these magnificent gifts wonderful and precious to us. We pray that we will have open minds and open hearts today to these wonderful truths. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 11. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1:6. He's made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1:7. Behold, look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Then verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partner in tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Revelation 1:10 is on the screen, a magnificent verse, an unusual verse for us for today. What we're going to do is spend a few moments in exegetical study, and then we'll move into conclusions. Our subject for today is an island worship service. We find John out there on the Isle of Patmos. We discover some unique things, and that is that the Word of God is received by John while in the Spirit, the Scripture says. That causes us to realize that receiving the Word of God requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. It requires concentration. It requires respect for the communication and the communicator. It demands that we have very good manners. In this verse, Revelation 1:10, we have a Sunday on the Isle of Patmos when John began writing world history as it would occur down to the end of time. What is interesting is that he met with the Lord, and so it was the Lord in himself out there on the Isle of Patmos. And the first words that we see in this verse is, I came to be in the Spirit on the imperial day. I came to be in the Spirit. What is interesting about this particular word is that we have it as a point of time in history when John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the Scripture says he participated in the action and was benefited thereby. The indicative mood of this verb says that there is the reality of this experience of John out there on the Isle of Patmos. All of us are aware of the fact that Domitian, the Roman emperor, did not want to have John executed because that would have made him a martyr. So he put him out on this rock to die. And in dying, he recorded the greatest textbook of history that has ever been written. I've been through this in my own mind because I've looked at the words, and I've discovered that the Scripture says that God spoke to John out there on the Isle of Patmos and said, write. And when I've studied various theologians, they said, instead of dying, he recorded the greatest textbook of history that has ever been written. In other words, they're saying that the word write could be translated record. And I thought that was an interesting way to put it. We discover then that the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, verse 3 says that a sovereign action initiated by God, the hand of the Lord was upon him. In other words, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3 actually presents to us a picture of what took place on the Isle of Patmos when it says the hand of the Lord was upon him. I was in the Spirit. I notice here that it has no article preceding the word Spirit, which simply emphasizes, when there's no article in front of the noun, it emphasizes the quality of that noun. It's a reference to the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of John out there on the Isle of Patmos. I also noticed something else, and that is it says, I came to be in the Spirit on the imperial day. That's an interesting word, and I want to point this word out to you so you'll be able to understand how fantastic it is. Before I even point the word to you, I want to tell you that the Greek word kurios is the word for house. If you look carefully, you will discover that the first part of the word is K-U-R-I-A. And actually, it is a compound squished word. I use the word squish because it is pressed in together. And so we have a word that emphasizes the house belonging to the Lord. And this is an emphasis upon the day belonging to the Lord. This particular word is a common word in that particular day in relationship to the Emperor's Day. And the Emperor's Day was a day of finance. It was a day, the first day of the month, which we would classify as payment day in our particular way of doing things. And so we find this word only used two times. It is used here in Revelation 1:10, and it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day belonging to the Lord. Now, what I need to tell you is that this emphasizes something unique taking place in the life of John out there on the Isle of Patmos. I analyzed this for a while, and I began to draw some conclusions. I see John out here on the Isle of Patmos, and I see John and Jesus out here on the Isle of Patmos. I understand that John was with Jesus on previous occasions. I find it in the 13th chapter of the book of John, in verse 23. John did not see Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, I believe, as he did in John chapter 13, verse 23. Because in that particular passage of Scripture, it said that John chose to lean his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in John chapter 13, verse 23. I do not believe that that is a matching experience when we find John 13, 23 with Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I believe also when we look at John chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, this is not the same type of experience that John had when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. You'll find that in John chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. It's a different experience entirely. What I'm finding in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, that John sees Jesus as majestic. John sees Jesus in His glory. And so I want you to understand with me now that we're trying to take a picture and look at what is taking place on the Isle of Patmos in relationship to Jesus and John. John sees Jesus as majestic in His glory, even to the point that verse 17 says that He fell on His face like a dead person. You can imagine what took place in the life of John out there on the Isle of Patmos in an experience like this. It was awesome. It was a fearful experience. And yet when you go to Revelation 1:17, you discover that Jesus, in essence, reached down and said, John, don't be afraid. John, don't be afraid. I believe that that is exactly what Jesus is saying to all of us, no matter what our circumstances are. When heartache, difficulties, trials, temptations, burden, death come our way, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. When I thought about this, I wrote, oh, to understand, Jesus was there at the beginning. He was there at the end and is in control of everything in between. And then I couldn't help but want to just type in capital letters. And that's exactly what I did. Catch a glimpse of truth and understand it. I had to write this in large letters, type it out in capital letters. Catch a glimpse of truth and understand it. In this great book, the book of Revelation, God lets us know ahead of time what's going to take place. And God wants us to know that He is in charge. I believe it's very important for you and me, as we get into this verse today, to begin to understand that what God said to John out there on that rock, on that island, I believe that God is saying to us today. God is saying, I have for you a special place. The reason that I have you still on this earth is because I have a purpose and a plan for your individual life. Don't consider yourself non-important. Don't consider yourself an individual that would be said that you were a peon to God. Don't believe that for one moment, because God has allowed you to still be alive, and I believe that He has a reason and a purpose for you and me being here. He says to John, we have you out here on the island. And John says, I came to be in the Spirit on the imperial day. I came to be in the Spirit. This reminds me of a verse of Scripture. And when I put this verse on the screen, you're going to say, yes, I've heard that before. I want you to see what the verse is. It's 1 John 1:9. A verse that we have memorized, a verse that we have looked at. In fact, it's probably a verse that you and I consider every single day. Most of us probably have looked at this verse in our minds on a daily basis. And we've said to ourselves, you know what? I've just failed God. I've just sinned against Him. But the Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive the sins, and He may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll notice that I put this verse on the screen a little bit differently than the way you memorize it, because I'm trying to be more literal as I present to you this verse. It begins with a little word, if, and it is unique in itself, if we confess our sins. Many of you have heard over the years the fact that there are four conditional clauses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see it. I want you to see that the first word that's used is Epsilon Alpha Nu. This is what is known as a contraction. In fact, in the original language, you have what is known as a protasis and what is known as an apotasis. The protasis is a statement clause. The apotasis is the answering clause. What you have to understand is that all through 1 John, the first chapter, this word is used over and over again. What I've discovered is that if you have a protasis with a first-class conditional clause, you'll have the first letter, epsilon, with iota, EI. Then down in the apotasis, you will have the last two letters here, AN. I'm not going to spend any more time there other than to tell you that when it comes to the third-class conditional clause, there's a contraction. You put EI, AN, and you push them together. And that automatically brings to us the fact that we have EIAN, and an I and an A are two vowels, and something has to give. One vowel has to drop out. And so the iota drops out, and that leaves us with EAN. You didn't want to know all that much about it, did you? But I want you to see how powerful this is, because that tells us that this is a third-class conditional clause. If it's a first-class conditional clause, it's if and it is true. If it's a second-class conditional clause, it is if and it is not true. If it's a fourth-class conditional clause, if it is if, I wish it were true, but it isn't. But a third-class conditional clause says, if, maybe it is true and maybe it isn't true. The reason why I'm pointing this out to you, if you'll notice carefully, the little word epsilon alpha nu is used right there. If you'll look on, you will discover that that word is used again. And it is, let's see if I can point it out too. He is faithful and just to forgive us the sins, and He may cleanse. Now, what we have here is that this is a particle, that shows that it is in the subjunctive mood. When you get down to the word forgive, you will see that it is the Greek word aphiemi, and it is in the subjunctive mood. If you'll notice the word cleanse, katharizo, if you'll notice carefully, it is also a verb in the subjunctive mood. The reason why we point this out to you is the fact we may or may not admit our faults and failures and sins, but the Lord is saying if we do it, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now notice what I put here. If we confess our sins, may we will not. If we do it, He is faithful. That simply means that He's going to do exactly what He said He would do. And what will He do? He is faithful to forgive us the sins. What I discovered is that in the original language, it's a little different than what we normally translate, because it says, in order that, forgive us. And then we have an article, and then the word sins, and it has not our sins, but the sins. He will forgive us the sins. You think about that. And then He may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the temptation, of course, is for me to spend a lot of time here. But I want you, if you will, please, to write 1 John 1:9. And remember how powerful this verse is. If you look now, you will see, I came to be in the Spirit. We stop on the word Spirit. It is P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I, pneumati. It comes from the word pneuma, which you're now going to see on the screen, which is P-N-E-U-M-A. What I have done for you is to put down the word pneumatology, which is a study in relationship to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit. I have written for you P-N-E-U-M-A, which is a transliteration of the Greek letters. Then I put down the letters where you can see it, P-N-E-U-M-A. When you look at the word pneuma, it is the word breath, wind, breathe, and so we can say the breath of God. The Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so we understand that God has given to us a magnificent book, and God has given to us a beautiful picture of John out there on the Isle of Patmos in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, as God has for him a fantastic message. Now we deal with the subject of the Holy Spirit. There are many things that we could say today. You'll not want to miss writing some of these things down. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these, but I want you to see what the Holy Spirit is responsible for doing. The Holy Spirit, for instance, one, exalts Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in any of our minds today about what God does by the Holy Spirit in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ. The second thing that you see on the screen is the Holy Spirit convicts mankind. Oh, I want you to see how powerful this is. There's no doubt in any of our minds today about the working power of the Holy Spirit in conviction. The Holy Spirit brings about conviction in the lives of individuals. And we understand that when the Holy Spirit convicts and a person desires to receive what God has to offer, then God works the miracle of regeneration. We could go into a long discussion there, but let's not do it, other than to point out the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts mankind. The Holy Spirit regenerates, number three. There's no doubt in your mind about that either. And then the Holy Spirit indwells. There are many verses of Scripture. We've studied this many times. This is a quick overview to let you see how the Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells, but the Holy Spirit also seals. This is unique in that God the Holy Spirit seals us, the Scripture says, unto the day of redemption. There are many things that the Holy Spirit does for us in regeneration. One of these is the point that I have now, number five, and that's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What a beautiful picture of your assurance and your confidence in the fact that you're going to go to heaven when you die because you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and you've been the recipient of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, number six, also guides. Number seven, the Holy Spirit prompts us in worship. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to understand and discern the truth. The Holy Spirit also gives to us the assurance that one day we're going to have a glorified, spiritual, magnificent resurrection body. Now, you're not taking all these down because I realize how rapidly I'm going, but I want you to see that on the screen now, number six, the Holy Spirit guides, prompts worship, empowers us, makes it possible for us to discern the truth, also gives to us the assurance that one day we're going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. Could I just barge in for a moment into your thinking and let you know that the body that you're sitting there in right now is a dying body? I would not be so rude as to tell you that your body is a decaying body. Am I so unkind to you to tell you today that your body has aches and pains? And some of you, even younger people, have aches and pains at times. All I'm trying to do is to point out to you the fact that the real you is not that body. The real you is your eternal soul and spirit. And one of these days, you're going to be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. And the Holy Spirit will quicken and give to you this magnificent, wonderful body. Now, you're taking notes, and let's go into a study on the importance of the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to do is to let you copy some things. And while I'm giving you these outline points, I'm going to refer to some of the verses of Scripture. For instance, the importance of the Holy Spirit. And the first point is every believer's birthright. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Galatians chapter 3:13 and 14. What I've done for myself in order to save time and not to be able to turn to all these passages is to let you see the verses and let me read some of these verses to you. The Holy Spirit, as far as importance is concerned, He is every believer's birthright. Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. Galatians chapter 3, 13 and 14. And when I go to the Apostle Paul's writings in Galatians chapter 3, here's what I read. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then in Galatians 3, 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Can you see this? Let's just have a transfer in our minds how God worked so miraculously. And even though Israel failed, and we all realize that, and we all are aware of the fact that the failure of Israel cut short the age of Israel by 7 years, we understand that the completion and consummation of the age of Israel will be the 7 years of tribulation. But listen to it again in Galatians 3, 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, that is saying that the Holy Spirit is every believer's birthright. If you'll notice number two, every believer's need. I find this in Luke 24 and verse 49, plus many other verses. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Interesting passage indeed. And when you go back to the book of Acts and Pentecost and all the things that took place there, in the second chapter, you will discover that the power of the Holy Spirit worked miraculously in that time. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Every believer's need. Number three, every believer's responsibility. When I put this verse on the screen, I said there's no need for me to even write this one out, because everyone has memorized this. I take it that you have. It says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Could I tell you that Ephesians 5:18 is a command? It's a verb in the imperative mood. And this is telling me, and I'm sharing this with you because I realize, though, that you already know it, that the command is that God says every believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer's responsibility, Ephesians 5:18. Now let me move rapidly to point out to you something I've already said, and that is the Holy Spirit's power. We see that power manifested in the second chapter of the book of Acts, a power on 120, 3,000 people saved. We could go back and rehearse and recapitulate all of those verses. What I'm trying to do now is to give you a quick overview. In Acts chapter 4, the scripture says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. When I go to the book of Acts chapter 6, I find that Philip wins. Acts chapter 6, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. When I go to Acts chapter 8, I find Philip is winning a eunuch to the Lord. In John chapter 1, Andrew brought his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll back up a little bit because I realize how rapidly I'm going. But in my mind, you have to understand that I know where I want to get by the time of the break. And so that means that I have to put the pedal to the metal and move along. And so I want you to get this, however. In Acts chapter 2, we find 120. 3,000 people saved. Acts chapter 4, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, Philip wins eunuch. When you go to John chapter 1, Andrew brought his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to Acts chapter 16, you'll find that the Apostle Paul, how beautiful this is. I interrupt myself to tell you that when you go to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You talk about something taking place miraculously in the life of an individual, and that is in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Can you believe that a man who was so cruel and mean and rude and ungodly, who desired to kill Christians, could have a magnificent experience with the Lord like that? And so we discover that that takes place beautifully revealed to us in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But move along in some more chapters, and what do you find? When you get to Acts chapter 16, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, please take these notes. The Holy Spirit has power to convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit has the power to convict the world of sin. Acts chapter 2, 36 and 37 says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And this Jesus, whom you crucified. And then in Acts chapter 2, 37, it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? All I'm trying to do is to point out there the fact that when the Word of God is presented and Jesus Christ is presented and people are perceptive to what is being said, they're going to say the same thing that they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles. Brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what we need to understand is that we have a responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to present the magnificent gospel of salvation. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit has the power and has the influence to bring conviction to individuals. The Holy Spirit has power to convict the world of sin, Acts 2:36 and 37, and John 16 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit has power to regenerate, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is the same Apostle Paul. Now he's writing to the Corinthian believers at the church at Corinth. And he's telling them, do you not understand? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're really not your own? If you ever consider the fact that you're your own person, just realize that you're not. You and I are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. All right. I'm not going as fast as I intended to. The Holy Spirit results. Spirit-filled believers are happy. You want to put this down? We're going to have to stop right here in a few moments, but please put this down. Spirit-filled believers are happy. There's no doubt in any of our minds here today that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should be, if we're properly related to the Lord, happy, radiant, victorious, triumphant believers. Spirit-filled believers are thankful believers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Spirit-filled believers are powerful believers. John 7, 37, 39, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Spirit-filled believers are generous believers. Now, this is not my stopping place that I intended, but it is time for us to stop. The Holy Spirit always active. We'll come back to that particular point as we move into the second session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity which is ours to reminisce, recapitulate, reiterate in our thinking the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful indeed that we are told here, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Help us to realize how powerful it is and how powerful it was for John out there on the Isle of Patmos to have this magnificent experience with the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I came to be in the Spirit on this great day, the Imperial Day, the Lord's Day. It is the day of the Lord that belongs to the Lord. We realize that this day is the day that belongs to the Lord. We also realize that we as born-again believers belong to you. And so we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ that has given to us so much. And we're the recipients of that wonderful plan of redemption. We're the recipients of your grace as we live from day to day. And we pray especially for those who hear the message, who've never accepted Jesus Christ, that they would do that even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the one on the screen, I imagine. Yeah, I know.